We've been studying, as you know, prophecy. We started out by looking at the sovereignty of God, decided that God was in fact and really sovereign in the lives of people who were following Him, that He's sovereign in history, that He's sovereign in nations. We also determined that God has had a plan, that He's not operating by chance, that His plan logically divides into seven time dispensations, which we've covered. We're now living in the age of grace, which is number six on the chart. And last week we covered, to some extent, the judgments, the seven seals in heaven, the seven trumpets blown by the seven angels, and the seven woes or plagues to come upon the earth. We've handled in some detail the tribulation period. And this morning, in our wind-up session, I want us to consider the signs of the times. Where are we now in relationship to the second coming of Jesus Christ, to the rapture, when He'll come and take out His church? And it's interesting to note that Matthew 24 is one of the most revealing passages we have. I asked you fellows last week, if you would, to read the 24th chapter of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew 24. In verse 3, well, let's take verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, this is Matthew 24, 1, His disciples came along and wanted to take Him on a tour of the various temple buildings. But He told them, all these buildings will be knocked down with not one stone left on top of another. And then in verse 3, they ask Him three basic questions. One, when will this happen? Talking about when the temple will be destroyed. The disciples asked Him later, as He sat on the slope of the Mount of Olives, what events will signal your return? That's question number two. Question number three, what events will signal the end of the world? And if you can rightly divide the 24th chapter of Matthew, answering those three questions, it's a great help to know what is going to be happening and when. Now let's read through and let me give you what I believe to be the division in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Verses 4 through 14 give us signs preceding the rapture of Jesus Christ. Jesus told them, don't let anyone fool you, for many will come claiming to be the Messiah and will lead many astray. When you hear of wars beginning, this does not signal my return. These must come, but the end is not yet. The nations and kingdoms of the earth will rise against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many places, but all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. Then you will be tortured and killed and hated all over the world because you are mine, and many of you shall fall back into sin and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and lead many astray. Sin will be rampant everywhere and will cool the love of many, but those enduring to the end shall be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then finally the end will come. Those verses refer to what's going to be happening here on this earth prior to the rapture, prior to Jesus Christ coming and taking out all the born-again believers, taking out His church. Now, verses 15 through 28 speak of the tribulation period. This will take place after the rapture, after Jesus Christ has come and taken us out. We'll read on, starting with 15. So when you see the horrible thing told about by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, note to the reader, you know what is meant. Then those in Judea must flee into the Judean hills. Those on their porches must not even go inside to pack before they flee. Those in the field should not return to their homes for their clothes. And woe to the pregnant women and to those with babies in those days, and pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be persecution such as the world has never before seen in all its history and will never see again. In fact, unless those days are shortened, all mankind will perish, but they will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen people, that's the Jews. Then if anyone tells you the Messiah has arrived at such and such a place or has appeared here or there, don't believe it. For false Christ shall arise and false prophets and will do wonderful miracles so that if it were possible, even God's chosen ones would be deceived. See, I have warned you. So if someone tells you that the Messiah has returned and is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or that he is hiding at a certain place, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes across the sky from the east to the west, so shall my coming be when I, the Messiah, return. And wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Now you remember, we talked about the Antichrist setting himself up during the tribulation period as God. And you remember he's a lieutenant, the second beast, having a great image made to him and setting the image up in the temple and making all people worldwide worship him. This is what meant in verse 15 when it talks about the horrible thing that Daniel was speaking of standing in the temple. Daniel refers to it as the abomination of desolation standing in the temple. You need to open the window. It's a little warm in here, isn't it? Yeah, let's do that. Okay, we'll see if we can get a little Yeah, get a little air in, you know, as we go along. Well, let's pick up. I think we were down to verse 28. Now, verses 29 through 31 speak of His return in glory. When you see on the chart over there where it says return of Christ in glory, Revelation 19, 11 through 16, this portion of Matthew 24 is talking about when that is going to happen, 29 through 31. Immediately, after the persecution of those days, that's talking about the tribulation time, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give light, and the stars will seem to fall from the heavens, and the powers overshadowing the earth will be convulsed. Remember last week when we were talking about the seven woes, the seven seals, and the seven trumpets? Well, that was a part of it. That's what we were studying last week. And this is what Jesus said is going to be happening before He comes to set up His millennial kingdom. And then, at the last, the signal of My coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning all around the earth, and the nations of the world will see Me arrive in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I shall send forth My angels with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast, and they shall gather My chosen ones from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now, verses 32 through 34 have to do with the fig tree blossoming. And you remember last week we talked about the fig tree here in Matthew 24 being symbolic of the Jewish nation. And here we go. Now, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When her branch is tender and the leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is almost here. Just so, when you see all these things beginning to happen, you can know that My return is near even at the doors, then at last this age will come to its close. Now, we'll be talking some in a few minutes about three aspects of what's happening in the world that tell us that the second coming of Jesus Christ is near. You remember when we started this series, we said there are three things to watch. One, watch the Jewish people as a nation. Number two, watch the world governments and what's going on worldwide there. Three, watch the Church of Jesus Christ. And when you see the things that the Bible says are going to happen in these three areas beginning to happen, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is near. That's what we'll be talking about mainly today. Now, verses 35 through 36 deal with the end of the world. Let me find that there. Heaven and earth will disappear, yes, but My words will remain forever. Now, that's talking about what's going to happen down there where it says destruction of earth and new heaven and earth, 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, Revelation 21:1, and 1 Corinthians 2:9. The world, and then He's going to tell you what's going to happen. But no one knows the date and hour, verse 36, when the end will come, not even the angels, no, not even God's Son, only the Father knows. Now, verses 37 down through 42 deal with the rapture. Now, this again is a picture of what's going to be happening in our world prior to Jesus Christ coming and taking out His church. Here's what it says. The world will be at ease. Banquets and parties and weddings, just as it was in Noah's time before the sudden coming of the flood. People wouldn't believe what was going to happen until the flood actually arrived and took them all away. So shall My coming be. Two men will be working together in the fields, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be going about their household tasks. One will be taken, the other left. So be prepared, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Now, fellows, let's look at these three aspects that tell us when the end may be near. First of all, the Jews. As I said, the fig tree we read about in Matthew 24 is symbolic of the Jews. And Jesus said, when you see the fig tree budding, you know that the time is close at hand. In May of 1948, the fig tree of the Jewish people began to bud in Israel. It's the first time since their dispersion that they have been gathered together in their homeland as a nation. And after the Six-Day War, it is the first time since the dispersion that they have had possession of all of Jerusalem, including the old temple site. Now, the teaching of the Word of God is that this generation shall not pass away until all of these things be fulfilled. Now, it depends on how you interpret a generation. If you can tell me what Jesus meant when He said, this generation shall not pass away until these things come to pass, if you can answer that for me, I can tell you when Jesus is coming again. Because He said, when you see the fig tree begin to bud, Israel, and it's budding, then know that this generation will not pass away until I come again. What it means by a generation, I don't know, but I would say this to you, that it is entirely possible that the generation spoken of there would be the generation of a man's lifetime, and if that's true, you can take May of 1948 and project a man's lifetime, and you have some idea of when Jesus Christ might return. Well, let's look at the world order of government. What's going to be happening before His return having to do with that? You know, we have been talking week by week about the 10-nation confederacy that's going to appear, and that this 10-nation confederacy is going to have its headquarters in Rome, that it will have a dictator who will eventually become the world dictator about halfway into the tribulation period, which will be 3.5 of the 7 years. But in order for this to happen, something must be taking place before Jesus comes, before the rapture, in order that we may be ready for this to take place. Now, if you want to know about this 10-nation confederacy, I'll just give you information as to where it can be found, the information in the Word of God. You can find it in Daniel 2 as the 10 toes of the image that Daniel saw. You can find it in Daniel 7 as the beast with 10 horns. You can find it in Revelation 13 as the beast with 10 crowns. But this is the 10-nation confederacy that will be one of the main political powers that will be shaping up prior to Jesus Christ coming to take out His church. There are people who believe that the common market, now being formed, will be in fact confederacy of 10 nations, because of the fact that the 10-nation confederacy will have basically the same geographical area and outline as the old Roman Empire, which encompasses the common market as we now know it. January 17, 1972, issue of Wall Street Journal. Let me read. Front page. 6 into 10. As you know, there are now just 6 members of the common market. Headline, 6 into 10. Brussels. In this headquarters city of the 6-nation European community, the EC, the elegant old Edgemont Palace is being readied for elaborate ceremonies this Saturday, when it is planned for Britain, Ireland, Denmark, and Norway to sign a treaty of accession to the common market. 6 become 10. You can interpret that any way you want to. The Bible says in Daniel 12:4 that before the rapture of Jesus Christ, that travel will increase. We know this is true. The SST now making the trip across the Atlantic in a few hours. Matthew 24:6 says there will be wars, and it says knowledge will increase. Knowledge will increase. Daniel 12:4. And now we are doubling the knowledge that we have. The total of our technical knowledge doubles more than once every 20 years. That's fantastic. Every 20 years, we more than double the entire knowledge that we have gained up till this time. Travel's increasing. Matthew 24:6 says there'll be wars and rumors of wars before the end times. There have been 44 wars since World War II. There have been 39 political assassinations, 48 personal revolts, 74 rebellions for independence, and 162 social revolutions, either political, economic, racial, or religious. Matthew 24:7 says there will be famine. Literally, hundreds of thousands of people die every year from starvation. And with the population explosion upon us, by 1985, it's been estimated that the world will be gripped by famine to such an extent that there will be no return. Recently, some people who study population and famine estimated that in 1970, in the years, the 1970s, between now and 1980, there would be 2.5 billion people starved to death on this planet. It says that disease will be rampant. I noticed the other day in our paper that it's now no longer necessary to have a smallpox shot if you're going to go to most places in the world. And yet, there is a reoccurrence of smallpox in Indochina, and it's almost at epidemic proportion. We find disease increasing in Pakistan and India. And while we think we have the disease conquered, we're finding that it's jumping up and biting us again. And then the Bible says that there'll be earthquakes increasing. Recently, our government appropriated $220 million for a project to find out why the frequency of earthquakes is increasing in our world. Our government, $220 million. In Matthew 27:12, it says that the crime rate will be increasing. We don't need to go into that. Matthew 24:37 through 39 says people will be living it up as it was in the days of Noah. And you know, and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a part of the mark of what was happening then was moral debauchery, homosexuality, all kinds of sexual fantasies. And I noticed in the January 27th issue, the Daily Oklahoman here, it says, "Oh, you officials worried over a move by gay group for official recognition. Norman, a student movement to obtain recognition for homosexuals on the University of Oklahoma campus has prompted OU officials to express fear of public reaction. Weber said a conservative estimate of the Norman homosexual community is about 500, but many do not openly acknowledge it. They are afraid to, and all too often for very good reasons." We find that homosexuality is increasing, as the Bible said it would in the last days. And yet, I'd remind you, gentlemen, that God has not changed His mind. In Leviticus 20:13, the Bible says the punishment, the penalty for homosexual acts is death to both parties. They have brought it on themselves. Further, the Bible says that there will be signs in the sky, Luke 21:25, signs in the moon and the stars in the heavens. Of course, we see the satellites, man landing on Mars, man making probes of outer space. Luke 21:26 says that men's hearts will be failing them for fear before Jesus Christ returns. I want to read for you something out of the January 24th issue of Time magazine. The title says, "The worst is yet to be. The furnaces of Pittsburgh are cold. the assembly lines of Detroit are still. In Los Angeles, a few gaunt survivors of a plague desperately till the freeway center strips, backyards and outlying fields, hoping to raise a subsistence crop. London's offices are dark, its docks deserted. In the farmlands of the Ukraine, abandoned tractors litter the field. There's no fuel for them. The waters of the Rhine, Nile, and Yellow Rivers reek with pollution. That's the opening paragraph. Fantastic? No. Only grim inevitability if society continues its present dedication to growth and progress. At least that is the vision conjured up by an elaborate study entitled The Limits to Growth. Its sponsors are no latter-day Jeremiahs, but the 70 eminently respectable members of the prestigious Club of Rome. These include Aurelio Pessi, the Italian economist and former Olivetti chief who now heads the management firm of Ithaca Consult in Rome, Kogoro Yumura, president of the Japan Federation of Economic Organizations, and Britain's Alexander King, director general for scientific affairs of the Office for Economic Cooperation and Development. It is as if David Rockefeller, Henry Ford, and Buckminster Fuller suddenly came out against commerce and technology. I read, human population cannot grow without food for sustenance. Since just about all the globe's best land is already under cultivation, farm production can rise only through use of tractors, fertilizers, pesticides, all products of industry. But more industrial output not only demands a heavier drain on natural resources that are scarce even now, it also creates more pollution, and pollution ultimately interferes with the growth of both population and food. Using this model, Meadows and his crew fed MIT's mega computer, that's the biggest computer in the world, with an array of data ranging from expert opinion to hard empirical facts, the world's known resources, population growth rates, the instance of pollution connected with nuclear power plants, and so forth. The question Meadows had to answer was, how long can population and industrialization continue to grow on this finite planet? The conclusion, gentlemen, was that possibly by the end of this century, and certainly no later than 2020, this planet, unless something happens, will no longer be able to sustain the population that is now here. He says, Meadows sums up his conclusions tersely. All growth projections end in collapse. Now, the Club of Rome is not alone that's concerned. Last week, Britain's Ecologist magazine devoted 22 pages to a blueprint for survival that also projects disaster and argues for quick action to end exponential growth. The article gains its authority not from computer studies, but from the endorsement of 33 of the United Kingdom's most distinguished scientists, including biologist Sir Julian Huxley, geneticist C.H. Waddington, and naturalist Peter Scott. Listen to what they said. Unrestricted industrial and population expansion, they warn, must lead to the breakdown of society and of the life support systems on this planet, possibly by the end of this century, and certainly within the lifetime of our children. Now, gentlemen, the Bible said that in the last days before the return of Jesus Christ, that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Is it not then interesting to note that our particular society and our particular time in world history is filled with despondency and defeatism? We've been called the hopeless generation. People's hearts are failing because of the possibility of thermonuclear holocaust, population explosion, ecology problems, which will make our earth uninhabitable. And this is exactly what the Bible said. The monetary systems of our Western world seem to be crumbling. I quote to you from the Economic Report on International Monetary Arrangements put out on January 1972 by the Manufacturers Hanover Trust Company. It says, specifically, the regular meetings of the group of 10 countries, isn't that interesting, working in harmony with the IMF, that's the International Monetary Fund, provide the forum in which the principal free world countries may discuss and decide the marginal realignments among their currencies that may be needed from time to time. Cooperation among the group of 10 is all that is likely to be needed for some while in the way of a formal mechanism to maintain broad equilibrium among the leading currencies. Gentlemen, you can read the daily newspaper just like I can. You can read Time and Life and Newsweek and the other periodicals that are available, and you can come to your own conclusion. In 2 Timothy 3, it gives us some other marks of the last days. It says that men will be lovers of self instead of lovers of God. It says that they will love money more than they will love God. We've seen that, payola. You know, everybody's got a price. What's your price? At what point do you sell out? Men will be proud, boastful, arrogant. There seems to be nothing less sacred today. They deface our churches. They trample on the flag and burn it. And it says, the Bible says, that's going to happen in the end times before Jesus comes back. It says that people will be disobedient to parents, and you certainly don't need to carry that one any further than just to mention it. It says they'll be ungrateful. Boy, you're finding that's true. People are biting the hands that feed them. Children are ungrateful to parents. Employers are ungrateful to employees. Employees are ungrateful to employers. People are showing ingratitude to their nation. They're showing ungratefulness to their friends. It says that ingratitude will be increasing in the last days. There'll be unloving gossips. Interesting how the press slanders certain people in this media they're using now worldwide. It says that we'll be brutal. You can go and look at Pakistan and India. When they got into it there in the Bangladesh, there were over 3 million people butchered during that little fracas that just came up. You saw some pictures of them bayoneting them. You know, if you just watched your newspapers, they were there. It says there'll be haters of good. And people today who are serious about Jesus Christ are called fanatics, goody-two-shoes, hypocrites, and all that kind of thing. Recently out in University UCLA, a man was passing out a Christian newspaper. Two Black Panthers attacked him, broke his jaw, and he is currently in the hospital because he was passing out word about Jesus Christ. Said there'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you check the statistics, you'll find that there were 70 million people watching the Pro Bowl game. And you can't get a corporal's guard together to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what are the churches? So much for the world order of government. What's going to be happening there before Jesus comes? Now, what about the church? In Matthew 24:11, the Bible says there will be false prophets arising in the church. And today, gentlemen, many pulpits in our land are filled with preachers who preach nothing more than social involvement. They do not preach a heart relationship with the living God and the person of Jesus Christ. They do not tell men that they must be born again, they must be saved, they must be redeemed, they must be regenerated. They say, really, you're basically good, and what you need to do is just clean up your life a little bit and go along and help other people, and God's going to accept you. That's a great heresy. That's false prophecy. It's just not true. The Bible says that's going to be happening in the end times. I'm grateful that there are some lay movements taking place across our nation today that are exposing the fallacy of that type of lie. But it's true. There it is. Matthew 24:12 says the line between the true church and those who are just playing church will be more clearly drawn. Become clear and clear. That's happening today. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. Let me read that for you, please. And now, what about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with Him? Please don't be upset and excited, dear brothers, about the rumors that this day of the Lord has already begun. If you hear people having visions and special messages from God about this or letters that are supposed to have come from me, don't believe them. Don't be carried away and deceived, regardless of what they say, for that day will not come until two things happen first. Listen to this. There will be a time of great rebellion against God, much of that taking place today. And then the man of rebellion will come, the son of hell. Somebody told me last night that this woman who prophesies things, what's her name? Who? Yeah, thank you. Jean Dixon has prophesied that the Antichrist spoken of in the Bible has already been born and is of Oriental extraction and living in the world today. She made that prediction just recently. Thought you'd be interested in knowing that. The Bible also says in 2 Timothy 3:5 that people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. There will be people who are going through the motions of going to church, of worshiping, of giving, but they will have none of the power of God in their lives because they know nothing of the kind of a connection with God that we talk about in the person of Jesus Christ. The denominations today, many of them, are in control of unbelievers. They're in control of people who do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the deity of Christ. They do not believe in His literal resurrection. They do not believe in His second coming. They have demythologized the miracles of Jesus. They have cut out great parts of the Word of God and have ignored them. But don't be surprised. The Bible says that's what's going to be happening before Jesus Christ comes back. There'll be a joining of denomination to denomination. These are all signs preceding the rapture. Well, you may say that's true. But you know, things like this have been happening all the way down through history. Yes, and that's true. But beloved, listen to this. Whenever a woman is pregnant, and whenever she's just about to deliver, how do they tell that she's ready to deliver? Do you know how? Doctor? Yes, by the frequency and the intensity of the labor pain. That's how they know. By the frequency and the intensity. Now, these signs that we've been talking about today, if you want to know how close the coming of Jesus is, you check their frequency and their intensity. because as the frequency of fulfillment begins to happen, as the intensity of these things begins to grow, you can know that the coming of Jesus Christ is near. But I'd encourage you. You know, Luke 21, 27, and 28 says this, "Then the people of the earth shall see me, the Messiah, coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So when all these things begin to happen, stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near. Ah, praise God. You know, those of us who know Him ought to be looking forward with great anticipation to the coming of the rapture, to the time when He comes and takes us out in order that we'll be with Him forever. And those people who don't know Jesus Christ have nothing to look forward to but the horrors of the tribulation period, the eventual great white throne judgment when the Bible says they'll be judged out of all their works that have been written in the book, and those that are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's all they have to look forward to. But why have we done this? Why have we spent 4 weeks working away at taking a look, an overview of God's plan of the ages? What has God been doing, and where are we now, and what is God going to do? Three basic reasons why we've done it. First of all, in order that you might be comforted and encouraged. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the Bible says, "So comfort one another with these sayings." And it's been talking about the rapture of the church. It's been talking about the return of Jesus. Secondly, in 2 Peter 3:11, it says, "And so, since everything around us is going to melt away," now, you know, we read that, the destruction of the earth. Everything that we know and see in this earth, and including the heavens above us, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, are going to be dissolved with fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens will pass away. Now, Peter says, seeing that this is going to happen, what holy, godly lives should we be living? The reason we've done it is not just only to encourage you to look up that Jesus is coming soon, but also to encourage each of us to live a holy and godly life. And the third reason, knowing the terrors of the tribulation, the uncertainty of the time of Christ's return, the fact that those who remain when He returns will have no second chance, should motivate us to share Christ with our friends, our families, our neighbors, and our business associates. Because, beloved, if you read the signs aright, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is imminent. Whatever that means. And so let me encourage you. You know, look up. Be looking for Him. Don't base your life on figuring you're going to live forever here on this earth, because you're not. But while you're here, live a holy, godly life that will be explainable only in the terms of God. And instead of having to go and tell people about Christ, they'll be coming to ask because your life is different. And then, boy, you know, be ready to give an answer to every man, the Bible says, of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Know what you believe about Jesus and be able to articulate it in order that friends and neighbors of yours and mine won't have to face this tribulation period without God and without hope. So, gentlemen, God's plan of the ages. Don't forget Saturday night, the covered dish supper at 5901 North MacArthur, 5:30. Now, be sure to come. We'll be listening to two records having to do with the end times, the very thing we've been talking about. The fellow will do a much better job than I've done. He'll give you a lot more statistics than I've given you, but I think it'll be a real reinforcement of what we have learned here. And then, as I told you, for those who make the dinner, we have a book we want you to read. The name of it is 666. The man has taken the tribulation period, has put it in the setting of the United States, gleaned all he could from the Bible, and has written a novel. He has novelized it. And it will almost blow your mind and run you over the edge. Then for the strong ones who complete that book, I'll have another one I'd like for you to have and read for your library called The Late Great Planet Earth. So you guys be keying on Saturday night if you will. Now, do we have any questions at this point? Yeah. I think we have about 5 minutes.
What about your children that have been saved, your young children?
It's a good question. And those who have not reached the age of accountability, I believe that Jesus will take with Him when He comes. I think they go with us. You bet. Yes, Harry?
Why don't you bring this again for people in the church? There's a lot of talk about it. I'd sure like to have my wife, you know.
Well,
if we can set it up.
You know, I
think it'd be worthwhile to offer to the church maybe during the week?
No, I don't know, Harry. This type of thing, really there are not too many people interested in, you know. But we're available. You know, the research has been done. We're ready to shoot the pistol at any given time. What is the age of accountability? At that age when a child comes to the place where they recognize their responsibility for their own actions before God, not just before the parents, and know that there is an alternative choice. And what that is in different children is different ages. My wife was converted when she was 6 1/2. I was 22. Most people consider the age of accountability somewhere around 10 or 11 or 12. Now, I just don't know. I think only God knows that. But whenever a child gets to the point where they have enough understanding to know that they are responsible for their actions before God and to God, then they have the responsibility for making the decision. Does that help? Anybody else have any questions?